I hope you never take it for granted what you've just experienced. I'm a visitor here, but I've been moved by the singing of the song, "He Walks With Me." I had not heard that before. The lyrics of which were tremendous, teaching us we're not alone. And truly the prayer that was led by the good brother, you're singing with him together, you're praying together, are now about to study together. We never, ever want to take that for granted. We're truly in a world of sin all around us. And at times we're reminded of those things that have taken place in the past. Time and again, mankind plunging into and completely obliterated by what God desires and has stated that he wants of his people. Doesn't care. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have a king like the nations around about me. I want to do my thing. But that wasn't just unique to the world in past. When we think about the world around us and how it is me, myself, and I. When we look at the desires and the longings of mankind, if it makes me feel good, I want to do it. If it brings me happiness, that's the route I'm going to take. I only go through life once. I'm going to get all the gusto I can. Remember the commercial? And that's the mentality of so many in the world. And dear people, children of God, church, if we're not careful, it'll creep into our lives as well. I invite you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who as it were, delivered a message from God with a bleeding heart to a nation that needed to hear it so badly. Idolatry was raging. At times they would even offer their children as sacrifice. They had completely forgotten or disregarded God and his will. I want us to walk through, highlight a few of the passages, beginning with the first chapter. We're going to cover some ground pretty quickly. But then I want to arrive at a key passage that I believe that will help us as we view the world around us, recognize that God has already provided a solution. He's already given, as it were, a cure. My voice is not usually this deep. I wish I had a cure that I could just take that little capsule and it'd be gone. But you see, it may not be quite that simple, but God has given us the plan, the prescription, the method by which we can be cured of the ailments, the concerns, the problems of our land. God told Jeremiah, look at verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I said, look, I'm only a child, verse 6. The Lord said, don't say you're just a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 9, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Actually, we could stop right there and say, that's enough of a lesson for us tonight. And we could go forth from this building and recognize God has given us his word, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's put that word, as it were, in our hearts, in our mouths. Let's go forth and get busy. Oh, that's not the end of the lesson. You're not so fortunate as that. But at the same time, we need to understand that even though God spoke to Jeremiah in a different way, oh, we read about that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's spoken to them differently. He speaks unto us by his Son through the word of God. And we need to listen to that, but let's read on. In chapter 1, verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confront thee before them. Verse 19, and thou shalt fight against them, but they shall not prevail against thee. And I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Does it remind you perchance of Matthew 28, 20? After Jesus gave the Great Commission, according to Matthew's record of the gospel accounts, he said, go and preach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe, etc. Verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're not alone in this world. He is with us always. He told Jeremiah, no matter what they do, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you. I'll stay with you. Go over to chapter 2 and look at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The description of which we could go into much greater detail, time does not allow us to do that, but indeed, isn't it tragic that God's simple way, God's message for mankind is ever present, ever offered unto us, and we turn to other things? We think, oh, that's old fashioned. I don't want that anymore. I want to create this. I want to do that. I don't like those old fashioned songs. I want to have these. Well, there's every song has been new at one time or another. Nothing wrong with new songs. Sometimes the lyrics, though, are not accurate. We need to be careful with that. Just because it's new does not mean it's better. And certainly what Jeremiah was telling them at this time was truly that which they needed to pause and listen. Go to chapter 3. Let's look at verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6 says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah, remember Josiah began to reign at age 8, a young king. During the reign of Josiah the king, the Lord said, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up unto every high mountain and under every green tree, and there Israel hath played the harlot. And I said, after she hath done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. I want us to notice periodically as we continue to walk through these precious texts, the loving, long-suffering, gracious God that we serve. The God you see of Jeremiah is our God today. And while they indeed had gone a backsliding, they had played the harlot, but God is telling them, come home. Return to me. Listen to my word. Follow my way. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I'll take care of you, he's saying. Drop down to verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. And again, you see, through Jeremiah, the Lord is saying, return, you backsliding children. and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God, truly in vain, in salvation, hoped for the hills. And from the multitudes of mountains, truly, listen to it, pause, circle it in your Bible, underline it. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Again, if we were to pause right here and stop and recognize how despicable the condition of Israel was, and God's love and God's long-suffering and God's pleading with them, and now he's saying, truly, don't you understand that salvation, that which you desperately need, is in the Lord, and only in the Lord. Go over with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, truly, as Paul said in Romans 1, 16. James tells us that it is the word of God that has the power to save our souls. We have the solution. And Jeremiah is saying here, without a doubt, we know that salvation is in the Lord. Go to chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, run ye to and fro from the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, one that executeth judgment, one that seeketh the truth. In other words, is he not suggesting the idea of the whole of Israel, as it were? Look out for a man, one that is truth, one that is executing judgment properly. You can't find him, as it were. I'm reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if I can just find 50 men that are righteous, will you save them? Will you preserve them? Yes, I will. But he couldn't find 50. How about 40? How about 30, 20, 10? If I can find 10, God said yes. But they could not be found. And here Jeremiah, through the message of God, is saying, seek out a man, a good man. Drop down to verse 30 of that same chapter. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. He's describing the conditions at this time. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. They're evil. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? I'm reminded of how indeed God grieves over sin. The sin of his people, whether back then or today. Can you imagine the agony when God's messenger, God is assessing, God realizes, here's the conditions. Even the religious leaders who are supposed to be high, religious, righteous, and they are doing things falsely as well. And the people are happy. Well, they love to have it so. They're thrilled to death. Time and time, I hope you can see that we can make an analogy to our lives today. Many congregations of the Lord's people have gone after other gods, not following the Lord God of the Bible. Many are creating new doctrines and new ideas and types of worship and things that are not authorized in the Holy Scriptures. And the people love to have it so. It isn't so much that we care about thus saith the Lord, what God demands, what God wants. I mean, it's God, you see, that we're worshiping. It's not for our spectatorship. It's not for our pleasure per se, even though we find it pleasurable. But it's God that we strive to bow down before and to honor and give glory. Many times it's more the people who want to have it their way. Go to chapter 6. Look at verse 15. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. I find this to be maybe one of the most penetrating passages that we could read concerning their despicable condition. Verse 15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. What was their response? We're not going to walk that way. We're not going to do what you're talking about. Verse 17, and I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Do we begin to get the image? Are we seeing the full picture? The departure from God? Here is the cycles that we often saw and see and read in the Old Testament. People are with God, following God. They fall away. They get to the pit, as it were. They cry out for deliverance. God hears them and he lifts them up and brings them back. But they forget shortly after that and they fall away again. We're reading of one little slice of time concerning what God's people and how despicable they were. Go to chapter 7 and verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. Listen to the tenderness of God. You know, maybe we would have said, okay, I'm tired of this. I'm fed up. I mean, let them just go and do what they want. But not our Father. He says, obey my voice, and I'll be your God. And you shall be my people. And walk you in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. God is telling them, come home. Listen to what I say. Hear me. I'll forgive you. No matter how bad you've been, no matter what all you've, how far away you've gone. What was their response? But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear. And they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart and went backward. Not forward. Drop down to verse 48. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. They don't even understand. They wouldn't hardly recognize it if it was standing right in front of them. Chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 5 says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Almost without so much as looking where they were going, as sometimes horses in a large volume would just rampage, as it were. And God compares the people backsliding in the same way. Verse 11 and 12. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And as if for emphasis, verse 12, as we've already read earlier, verse 12 says here in chapter 8, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Have we as a land, as a people, now in the 21st century, forgotten how to blush? A mere few days ago, I was in a grocery store. I was embarrassed to see the lady. Well, I'm not sure she was a lady. She was a female. But the attire that she did not have on, the two belts that she wore, and I was ashamed and I blushed for her. But it's not just that. It's many times what people as a nation do on the weekends, come back to work on Monday morning and brag about. It's the drunken brawls that they've gotten involved in a few days over the big game, whatever it may be. The way that they have stolen money and think that it's a good thing. I stole it from the IRS. I made this deal and I cheated him out. No, it's almost as if it doesn't matter anymore what we do, as long as we get something out of it, as long as we profit. He said they can't blush. And in the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Drop down to verse 15. We look for peace, but no good came. We look for a time of health, and behold, trouble. I don't believe that they were talking about physical health, obviously. A healthy nation, a healthy people. And we can recognize as we look further in this powerful chapter, drop on down to verse 19. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far land. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we're not saved. But notice especially the next few words. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. God is saying, I'm grieving because of your conditions. I'm hurting because of your immoralities, because of your lack of blushing, because of what you've done. And you don't care. You're not listening. You're not interested in following my way. I'm hurt. I'm black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. And then the passage that I referred to at the beginning, to which we will get and now spend the rest of our couple of hours together. No, I'm not going to do that. Verse 22. The messenger says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Has God not provided a means? Have you not listened? Are you not interested? I know it's a rhetorical question. God is saying, is there not a balm? Yes, there was. A balm referred to then was an ointment that was oftentimes applied to soothe or to cure a condition. Is there not that which you can put on? Is there not that which you can, as it were, apply and hear and change? Is there no physician? The beautiful hymn that we sing, the great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He's our physician. He's our cure. But they likewise had a cure. They understood the sin-sick soul. They understood that they were not following God. They were doing their own thing. They were living their own life. They didn't care about the consequences of sin, just as many people today do not care. In Romans 6, verse 23, we're told the wages of sin is death. The wages, the price you're going to pay. You can choose to do however you want, live however you want. You can live a life of sin, but there's coming a reckoning day, a pay-up day, a day in which you're going to be required, as it were, to suffer the consequences They didn't care. They didn't care that God had spoken and God's word that had been spoken was the cure. They enjoyed that which they were doing, the life that they were living. They didn't want a change. You remember in New Testament times? John referred to it as how they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We can read time and again in the New Testament, the new law now in effect, the church of which Christ planned and purchased with his own blood and established, and now it's in effect, but people wandered away. Paul would say to the Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel, from the way of God, the righteousness of God. I know I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd. I pray that much of this does not apply to us. But if nothing else, it can be a great encouragement to us to see what we're up against. To understand the battle, the war in which we find ourselves. To know indeed that God has provided a balm for his people. The balm indeed is the word of God. The truth of God. You see, the prescription that has been given by our Savior and Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, the prescription that he's written out, not literally as on a prescription pad, but through the holy inspired word of God, we find literally there is the solution. Therein lies all of the solution to all of our problems. You might say, well, wait a minute, Paul, you just don't know what all I have to face. You really don't have a clue maybe what all I'm going through, and I may not. But it doesn't matter what you have. Our God and his Son Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, working in unison together, has provided the way that can get us through this life to the home in heaven that we desire. Is there anything else? Does anything else matter? We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, that this world, all the things that are therein, shall melt, be burned up, dissolved, fervent heat. How dare us to be so foolish as to put all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak, thinking that here's our portfolio, here's all the things that we love, here's all the great things that we've accomplished, and then poof, they're gone. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, 20, and 21. Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart also in verse 21. But in verse 20 he said, lay up treasures in heaven where you don't have to worry about that. Paul would say it this way in Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above. You indeed need to lay up your treasures, your affections. You have been crucified with Christ. You're servants of Christ. Don't be like the children of Israel was then. You've got to make sure that you apply the balm, that you listen to the physician. Can you imagine someone, let's say, having a bad disease, a dread disease, a fatal disease, and going to a doctor and a series of doctors and all kinds of tests has been run, and you come to the conclusion there's nothing can be done. A few days maybe pass, and you've gone home, and the phone rings. Yes, this is what can I... Yeah, oh, the doctor, yes. And he tells you to come to the office immediately. And he says, I have the greatest news that you could ever possibly hear. A new medicine. And it's just the kind that you need. It's just exactly what will cure you. I can reverse what I said to you earlier. It's not fatal. It will not be. Here, you take this bottle of medicine and you take one per day for the next, say, 7 days and you'll be cured. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Can you fathom Someone either saying, "Doctor, I'm glad, I appreciate your interest and concern, but I'm not interested in that." Can you imagine, maybe you're being gracious to the doctor, not telling him anything, but just take the bottle and you take it home and you set it on the shelf and disregard it. You can't imagine that, can you? I can't. We would be so ecstatically happy that we would just be bubbling over inside. A cure. I mean, it means how lucky am I, how fortunate I, how blessed I. And the message of this book is similar. Every heartache, every traumatic experience, everything that we go through, God is the God of comfort. He loves you so much. He'll walk with you. He'll help you. The good brother led us in that song a few minutes ago, one of my favorite, "Till the storm passes by." The thunder is raging. The things bombard us on every hand. At times we feel like, how can I go on? How can I survive? But till the storm passes by, one day, according to Revelation 21, no heartache, no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no death. Revelation 14, 13, we'll be able to rest from our labors, because Psalm 116, 15 tells us that indeed precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. We are home, no longer to be here on earth. Some time ago, I was reading and studying the account that we have in the gospel records about Jesus raising Lazarus. I'm not going to press this issue. I'm not going to say that this is absolutely true, but it's worthy of consideration. Why did Jesus weep, according to John 11, 35? Could it be that he knew that he was bringing him back to earth again? That he would still be facing temptations and trials and problems on earth again, and that he would have to die again? Would we also not weep? When I look at Revelation 3, let's go there just for a moment. Revelation chapter 3. You're familiar, no doubt, that this is the portion of Scripture where John the Revelator tells us about seven churches receiving letters, as it were, from God. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, we read concerning the church at Laodicea. "I know thy works," verse 15 says, "that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increaseth with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment." Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." Here's a classic example of the balm being available, of the instruction being given, but they close their ears. I'm pleading with you. Buy the truth, as it were, and sell it not. Follow the will. You think that you're rich. You think that you're, everything's cool, everything's wonderful, it's mighty fine, great, and I couldn't ask for any better. Whereas God says, you're wretched, miserable, poor and blind. They saw the truth. They didn't take the medicine. I want to conclude the lesson this way. Each of us, I hope and pray that every one of you have had an opportunity to hear the Word of God, to believe it with all of your heart, to become a child of God based upon your turning from sin, confessing Christ, and being immersed in water for the remission of your... I hope and pray that that's already done in your life. If it's not, that's what you need to do. Why? Because Jesus said in John 8, 24, Luke 13, 3, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and Mark 16, 16, every one of those are the words of Jesus Christ concerning believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I want to do what Jesus said. That's the balm. I've got to apply it. But if I am a child of God, and maybe I've grown weary, maybe I've allowed the ways of the world to become too enticing. This past week, I was at Polishing the Pulpit. Brother Melvin Otte on Sunday morning at 9:30 spoke on the subject of idolatry. I've never heard a lesson so powerful. This preacher of 50 plus years walked up to him with tears streaming down his face saying, I've tried to serve God, but I've got some changes to make in my life. I've got to make sure that I don't attach too much significance to the things and I allow myself to be guilty of idolatry. We can all fall prey to that. We can allow our things around us to have too much value in our lives. We can no longer seek first the kingdom of God. We may not be denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. We may not be giving our all, surrendering everything to Him. I mean, laying it all, as it were, on the line. If you knew that you were to die tomorrow, what would you do tonight? If you knew you had 1 week to live, how would you spend it? We have no promise of tomorrow. We have no promise of another week. And folks, this matter is serious. God is willing to forgive. God is willing, patiently waiting and giving us another day, another chance for us to worship tonight, to say, I want to please you, Father, no matter what, everything that I can do. Are we willing to listen to the physician? Our eternal destiny may very well be determined by how we respond to that question. He calls us lovingly and tenderly. He bids us come and He'll give us rest. Matthew 11, 28 and following. God the Father says, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, He would have all men to be saved. And 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His, but He's long-suffering to us. We're not wanting anyone to perish. But we've got to take the prescription. We've got to listen to the doctor. We've got to do what he says. Dear people, you've listened amazingly well. Thank you for that. But as we sing a song in just a moment, we blend our voices together. If you need to come to Christ, please, I beg you to do that. Hear the Savior's tender pleading. Hear Him saying, I want you to be saved throughout all eternity in that home of the soul prepared. I've gone to prepare it for you. John chapter 14. But He says, I'll save you only if you come to me on my terms, according to my will. Jesus Himself in the part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 21 says, only those that do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Let's keep our eyes on the goal. Let's not look to the right or the left. Let's not let the ways of the world entice us. Let's not allow our friends and our peers to distract us or discourage us. Let's go to heaven together. If I can help you in any way, if the elders here can help you in any way, we'd be honored to do that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?